We continue this morning with messages from Malachi, and I'm reminded that Malachi is not the Italian book in the Bible, Malachi. It is a Hebrew book, Malachi. Would you turn there? If you're using a pew Bible, that'd be 802. We're looking at Malachi 2:17. We'll be reading to verse 3:5. Highly relevant words for today, for you, for me. Hear now the word of God. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. The Word of God. Everyone, well, mostly everyone, thought she was unsinkable. Nearly 900 feet long, 45,000 tons, with 10 decks, mahogany paneled walls, etched mirrors, and a grand staircase. It took 3,000 men 3 years just to build it. All classes of people were on board, notables and nobodies. The top class paid $80,000 for one ticket for the 5-day voyage to New York. Steerage was much less, of course, as there were only 2 bathtubs for 700 people. Everyone, mostly everyone, believed she was unsinkable. Man had come a long way with technology. Is this ship really unsinkable? A passenger asked. Yes, lady, God himself couldn't sink this ship, replied a deckhand. Insurance on your luggage? Ridiculous. The ship is unsinkable. Captain Smith boasted, I cannot conceive of any vital disaster happening to this vessel. Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond that. It was so unsinkable that lifeboats were not necessary. It had lifeboats for only 1,178 people, not enough for its capacity of 3,000. No one expected the unsinkable would sink. Icebergs in large quantities of field ice, but they were asleep at the switch, and warnings were not seriously entertained until iceberg right ahead. It was a blue one, rising 60 feet out of the water. The mate turned as hard as possible, but it was too little too late. In 10 seconds' time on its maiden voyage, on April 14th, 1912, right around the time Fenway Park was opened, a 300-foot gash opened the first six of the Titanic's watertight compartments to the Atlantic Ocean. The design flaw became obvious to the ship's designer, who was on board and was staring at a painting called The Approach to Plymouth Harbor. He now realized that the unsinkable ship had an hour and a half tops. And it was an imminent death sentence to the 1,502 souls who would soon drown in the icy 28-degree water of the Atlantic. Only 705 would survive. Yet the band played on. Some played cards, and some played with the ice left on the deck from the crash. While the first SOS signal in history was made over the wireless and ignored by someone on the other end who was asleep. No one expected that the unsinkable would soon sink. People would not get into the lifeboats. The ship's lights glowed so bright. The band played, people played. Who would want to get into a stark wooden lifeboat and be lowered into cold, dark water while on a huge 900-foot ocean liner that was comfortable and unsinkable? You see, people were so confident that they were blind to the danger they were in. No one expected that the unsinkable would soon be on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean floor. They were secure in something that would soon be destroyed. In the end, the unsinkable sunk and saved no one who remained with her. Pulpits everywhere in the world rang out after the Titanic disaster with lessons. This world is not all there is. This world will suddenly and unexpectedly end one day. And God provides each and every one of us a lifeboat in Jesus Christ, a lifeboat to get into. But unfortunately and tragically, many don't care until it's too late. They'll be swept away forever. And the regret about the eternal mistake they made will gnaw at their souls without relenting. Where was God? Some people asked. People ask that today. People complain that life's not fair. People complain that God is not just. Consequences seem detached from actions oftentimes. Christians affirm that God is a God of justice, but we all know that injustices occur in this life. Today, people still look around the world in which the wicked seem to prosper while honest people suffer horrendous tragedies. And they sense intuitively that something is deeply wrong with this picture. They know that this is not the way that things ought to be and are enraged by the mismatch. They long for justice and find it tempting, very tempting, to blame God for its absence. If such a powerful and holy God does exist, then why doesn't he do this? Shouldn't he act to set things straight? But as our scripture reminds us this morning, God is offended that people accuse him of injustice. They say, all we do who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. That is, evildoers prosper materially the wicked get rich. But it is arrogant to judge God by our own standards. He imposes judgment upon individuals through the inevitable outworking of sin in their lives, in the lives of those who come in contact with them. Eventually, he punishes the wicked in hell. A very difficult statement to make in 2019, but no less true than it was 2,000 years ago. It is sinful to blame shift, and we've been doing that for thousands of years. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden, and we've been doing it also ever since as a people. But Deuteronomy 32:4 reminds us that the rock, God, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. We really don't want justice when we complain. We want vengeance. A socialist once came to see the great Andrew Carnegie and soon was railing against the injustice of Carnegie having so much money. In his view, wealth was meant to be divided equally. So Carnegie asked his secretary to come in and assess everything that he owned, and at the same time look up the world population numbers. And Carnegie simply divided what he owned by the amount of people in the world. He did a little arithmetic on a pad, and he said to his secretary, "Give this gentleman 16 cents. That's his share of my wealth." Do not be deceived, beloved. God renders perfect justice. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Supreme Court Justice Horace Gray once informed a man who had appeared before him in a lower court and escaped conviction on a technicality. He says, "I know that you are guilty and you know it, and I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and a wiser judge, and that there you'll be dealt with according to justice and not according to law." Well, the man ended up in Belgium, and one day he fled out the back door after committing a thievery. He clambered over a 9-foot wall, dropped on the other side, and found himself in the city prison. The late, great James Montgomery Boyce said this, "What do you blame for your misfortunes? Is it circumstances? God made the circumstances. Is it other people? God made them and has permitted them to come into your life. If you do not admit your own guilt in a matter, or at least acknowledge that God may be delaying the full execution of his justice for reasons that seem both wise and right to him, then you are saying that God acts sinfully. You are saying, as these people did, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them." You see? But God came to this earth 2,000 years ago to be judged for his people. God came to be judged for you and me. And for that, we are eternally grateful. Romans 3 tells us plainly, "For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time," listen, "so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Justification. God remains just even in the forgiveness of your sins because Jesus is the justifier. That is, the justice of God fell upon Jesus, so the justice of God will not fall upon you. And forgiveness is not simply a sweeping under the rug like it is so often today. Little kids in the playground, sorry, okay, everything's great. No, in this case, the Christ suffered for every sin that would ever or was committed of his people and paid for every one of them. If you're a Christian here this morning, and you're a Christian when you breathe your last, every one of your sins, past, present, and future, was paid by the Christ on the cross. Paid in full. Jesus paid it all, as the hymn goes. And so God is just and is the justifier. He's taken our place and died in our stead. He met the descending stroke of justice, which would have fallen on us if it was not for him interposing it. He came to be judged for his people. Now, follow me here. A messenger comes before him. God promises to send his messenger who will prepare the way before him. And in fact, the very book Malachi means my messenger, the name of the prophet. And so the words of our passage call to mind the passage of Isaiah 40, 3 through 5, famous words throughout the history of the Christian church. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rugged ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This was the messenger who was to prepare the way for God's Messiah. And we know from four Gospels that the person who came in that spirit was John the Baptist. Each of the evangelists quotes at least part of the text and says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who prepare your way before you. In spite of people's demands for justice, when God should come to his people in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, it would not be for an immediate judgment of sin, however much they deserve it, but it was for God to be judged himself, to redeem us from sin. He came to seek and save the lost, to bring healing, and to purify his elect people. The Lord himself taught that this would eventually come 400 years after the age of Malachi. Jesus returned to Nazareth after his baptism by John and temptation by Satan to begin his ministry. And he went into the synagogue of Nazareth on the Sabbath. And he was like a visiting rabbi, and he took his turn. And that day, it was his turn to read from the scroll. Can you imagine? And they would just open the scroll where they left off last, and the pointer would be available. And the scroll was opened, and the Christ's turn was to read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Everybody knew that something weird was going on. And he looked at him and said, this day, this is revealed in your favor. This is that day, what's happening right now. But if you're not a careful Bible reader, you'll miss something very important. Jesus chopped off the last phrase of the quote of Isaiah 61. He chopped off these words. After saying to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, Isaiah says this, and the day of vengeance of our God. He omitted those words. Brothers and sisters, this is not the day of vengeance of our God. This is the year of the Lord's favor. What an opportunity. These are the days of grace. The door is open. The ark is open. The Christ is waiting. These are the days of grace. The lifeboats are ready. What a blessing. What a blessing. We should be so thankful as people of God that in these days of grace, somehow each one of us, a goat by nature, has become a sheep. And we followed the voice of the Christ. And how we yearn, and how we plead, and how we must pray and persuade and love people to life, because these are the days of grace. The lifeboats are open. Remember, we talked about John Harper yesterday at the funeral. We talked about this guy, John Harper. He was a minister, and he was going over to the Moody Institute. Once he got to New York, he would take a train to Chicago. And he was a minister, and he was supposed to write his sermons for the Moody conference that was coming up. But he spent so much time talking to people about Jesus that he was late. And then when it all happened, when the Titanic came and the bells were ringing and they knew it was the end, he said, make sure that the lifeboats, the people that get into the lifeboats, are non-Christians. Isn't that true? Right? If they're going to die, make sure the non-Christians live so they have a chance in these days of grace. John Piper talks about church security. This is not a popular paragraph, probably, with the security team. But if someone walked up to me and wanted to shoot me, I'd say, go ahead, make sure you get it with one bullet. I know where I'm going, right? But for someone who is not sure, please don't shoot them. If there's a choice, take me, right? And so we're in the days of grace, brothers and sisters. What an opportunity. The doors are open wide. So what did Harper do? Harper didn't get into a lifeboat. He was already in one. He swam around in the water in the moments that he had, telling everybody about Jesus. And he met one guy three times, because the suction of the boat sinking would open and close, and the water would go back and forth like. And he asked the man each time, he said to him, are you a Christian yet? And the man said no each time. But years later, and as you know, Harper drowned and died, went home to be with Jesus. He's still there today, doing much better than you and I. But the man lived, and he ended up in Hamilton, Ontario. And he said, I am the last convert of John Harper. He became a Christian. And everywhere he boasted and bragged about the mercy of God shown to him through John Harper. We're in the days of grace. Oh, what a blessing time. You know, we don't need to look around and be weary about our culture, we need to be excited and say, how can we bring the message to other folks? How can we use technology and the gifts that God has given us? How can we leverage technology? We're doing it now. Do you realize that? This sermon is being broadcast all over the world. You get that? We pay a few dollars for a service called Sermon Audio, and this sermon will be broadcast all over the world. The last two sermons that were broadcast from this pulpit were 45 and 49 of the most downloaded sermons in 48 hours. Of 1.7 million total sermons and 32,000 speakers. You are supporting that. Every time you drop a nickel in the offering plate, you're supporting the gospel of Jesus Christ going around the world. Does that make you excited? It makes me excited. Think about what you're doing. You're dropping money in an offering plate. We're not asleep. Amen. The days of grace. And think about preachers, maybe in places where they don't have much, using our sermons and preaching them again. I have no problem with that. I think that's great if they don't have the resources. There are places, you know, where there's very few books. Some of you would be more erudite in the Bible than many pastors are in various countries. Do you realize that? You have more Bible knowledge than even they do. And some of them have a Bible alone, not a single commentary, in their pastoring churches. I don't know how you do it. These are the days where God is silent. Why is God silent? Oh no, God's speaking. Oh yes, he did speak. He spoke in his word, the Bible. He still speaks in the Bible. But there's no new revelation being written, right? If someone came to you and said, oh, by the way, I have a new book. This is a new book that's going to be added to the Bible right after Revelation. You would say, no thanks. I think I'm ringing a little bit. I don't know why. You would say no thanks, wouldn't you? Because there's no new revelation, and the hymn says it perfectly well. What more can he say than he's already said? God has spoken in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. The days of grace are open. Embrace the Savior. Be an ambassador for the Christ. Amen? The days of grace. May he continue to save souls. Why? Because one day he's coming, but he's coming in a different way the next time he comes. He's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as a lion. He's not coming to be judged for sin. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. He's coming to judge sin. And you and I are not afraid, are we? Because we know we bask in the mercy of God. When we're having communion, and I was thinking about the blood of Jesus, I was thinking about basking in the blood of Jesus. It purifies us from all sin. The blood of Jesus. We're clean. We still sin even. But he cleanses us and he purifies us. And we're not guilty by reason of Jesus. So when he comes, we're going to be so happy. We're going to be so blessed. Can you imagine people that have gone home to be with Jesus? Can you imagine Pastor Gary, you know? Can you imagine all the saints that have go into heaven? Could you imagine what it would be like? We really can't. It's the most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing ever. These are the days of grace. And when the Lord comes, there's going to be two classes of people, the sheep and the goats. The sheep are going to be rejoicing. You and I will be rejoicing to be with our Father forever and ever and ever. To be with our brothers and sisters forever and ever, just hanging out. To be free from sin. Sin won't be torturing us. We won't be tempted. We'll be done with all that. And we will be in blessed joy and love unknown. You won't be able to sin in heaven, but your will be freer than it's ever been, because you won't be under the weight of the body of death. That's your future. If you're a Christian, you have the brightest future that anyone could ever have. It doesn't matter what your life is like here. It really doesn't. But my beloved brothers and sisters, I think about the goats. I think about people that reject Jesus. I think about people that are indifferent. They don't care. They don't care. Family, brothers, sisters, spouses, people that don't care. When you talk to them about Jesus, they're like either hostile or it doesn't mean anything to them. They're bulletproof. The gospel bullets go and it just bounces off. Oh, that day will be terror for them. It will be terror. They will say, I wish I said yes to Jesus, but it will be too late. And for us that have been quiet and silent and have sat on our hands, can you imagine a turn? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? Can you imagine? Jesus is coming to judge. And we are blessed because in that day, all of our dreams, even though we probably are not cognizant of what they are, will come true. What a wonderful day that will be. We sing it, don't we? Right? When we all see Jesus, what a wonderful day that will be. I hope that you long for his appearing. Do you long for his appearing? The scripture says that. You who long for his appearing. It's almost like an ache in your soul. You just need Jesus. I hope you have that experience, that you just need him, that you want to be with him. You don't want to die, you don't have a death wish, but you want to be with your Lord. You want to be with your Father. Yeah, your Father was a great guy, but your Heavenly Father is beyond, right? And you want to be with the saints who have gone before us. Can you imagine the faithful men and women? The Bible talks about the hall of witnesses, right? The witnesses. We should live our lives each day thinking about the faithful men and women, some of them famous, some of them not, who've served the Lord and persevered under very difficult and trying circumstances, but loved Jesus so much and loved people so much that they just wanted to exude Christ's love until God took them home. I hope that's each one of us. May we all grow in that. May we all grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Did I scare you? I know I scared me. But instead, people are singing songs. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. Of course it is. No hell below us, above us only sky. You hope so, buddy. Imagine all the people living for today. Yeah, I know. My neighbors, my friends, living for today. But today ends, and tomorrow's coming, and it's one day closer. I have a dear friend, a dear Christian friend. He doesn't go to this church. He's been my friend forever. He's a believer. He loves the Lord. And he is a computer programmer guy. Does this stuff. And he had a job he would go down to New York City on Tuesday morning. And we'd get on there and meet with this client, and they would, you know, do their programming thing, and he would, you know, I think he would fly down or whatever to New York. But one Tuesday morning, he was sick, and he didn't go to work. That Tuesday morning, all of the customers of his in the World Trade Center died. The day he was supposed to go in, that he didn't go to work, was September 11th, 2001. But nobody that went to work that day were scheduling themselves for death at 10:30. No one expected it, you know. No one expected to be jumping out of a skyscraper in the morning. And we are so business as usual in this world today, aren't we? We are so business as usual. Nobody expects Jesus to come back. The church in previous times, you know, would say, "Maranatha, come back soon, Jesus." They would all look for his appearing, right? Now, nobody wants him to come. Can you imagine? We want him to come, but we know that we have things to do, don't we, before he does come. And every day is one less day until that day, because that day is already on God's calendar. We don't know when it is. Nobody knows when it is, but God does. And so I pray that we would live with an air of expectancy, expecting God to return. And then if we have expectancy, we'll have urgency. Urgency for souls, you see, because the day is coming for them too. It may be great news for them, bad news for them. So we come. John Kennedy used this illustration as we close for some reason during his 1960 campaign. He talked about Colonel Davenport, who was a legislator in the Connecticut House of Representatives. And on May 19th, 1780, the sky of Hartford darkened ominously. And some of the representatives, looking out the windows, feared the end was at hand. Quelling for a clamor for immediate adjournment, Davenport rose and said, "Sit down, everybody. The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, bring some candles." Rather than fearing what is to come, we are to be faithful till Christ returns. Instead of fearing the dark, we are to bring some candles. Bring some light to the dark places where you go. Maybe it's the family reunion where everybody is a stranger to Christ, right? And you're the crazy Christian. May God give each one of us opportunities. And may God give us a delight of heart and soul, unquenchable, knowing that the best is yet to come. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, that your coming as the Lamb has resulted in our salvation. And we know you're coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah one day. Once the full number of elect come into the church, Lord, help us as a church. Use us as a church to be faithful to your word, that others may come. And Lord, have the benefit of walking in the light of Christ. Please save our children, Lord. Please save our spouses, Lord. Please save our brothers and sisters, Lord. Please, Lord. Without you doing it, it can't be done. We know no words can save a soul, but the Spirit of Christ can. And so we pray that you would save those near and dear to us, Lord. Oh, Father, may there be a revival in these days, in these last days, around here, around wherever you want to. Father, may people come into the kingdom during the days of grace. Help us to be very faithful as a church. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Let's sing one stanza of our famous song. It's okay, you can hold my hand. Sort of.
Be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like